Hey, thanks for being here in this Easter Sunday, 2020, whatever day it is, 2024. Those of you in Overflow, thank you for being here, you know, as well as you're watching online. You may have come because somebody bribed you, somebody encouraged you, somebody paid you. I don't know why you're here, but I do know that God may have a different reason for why you're here than you may think. And so I just want to encourage you to be open to what he might have for you. You see, we've been in a series called Questions, and we ask questions all the time. For example, my daughter asks me the same question every single night. Dad, what are we doing tomorrow? What are we doing? Doesn't matter how many times I tell her earlier in the day, it's always that same question. Some of you guys will ask, how was your day? Was there anything interesting? What was the best part? What was the worst part of your day? Others of you will ask more important questions like, what's for dinner? Or more importantly, what's for dessert? We ask these questions on a regular basis. In fact, according to studies, children 5 years of age and under ask roughly 125 questions per day, whereas us adults ask an average of 6 questions a day. So somewhere between childhood and adulthood, we've lost about 118, 119 questions per day. Could that be one of the reasons as adults we don't grow nearly as much as kids do? Because we stop asking questions because maybe we think we have all of the answers. But there are some life-changing questions that I want to make sure you are prepared for because life can throw a lot of things our way. And so here would be one of them. If you were stranded on a desert island, what 3 things would you want to have with you? So you never know. Tom Hanks didn't know in Castaway. He had no idea. You got to be prepared. Or here's one of my favorite life-altering, changing questions. Would you rather fight 1 horse-sized duck or 100 duck-sized horses? So let's get a read of the room, and this is for you in Overflow as well. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you guys would rather fight 1 horse-sized duck? Horse-sized duck fighters? Okay, all right, makes sense to me. How many guys would fight 100 duck-sized horses? You guys are crazy. Didn't realize it's like death by 1,000 cuts. 100 duck-sized horses? Anyway, another one could be, if you could be any animal, what would you be and why? And no, liger is not an animal. You know, those of you Napoleon Dynamite fans. What's more serious as we go through life are questions like, who am I? What is my identity? That's kind of the question of our age and our day. What is my purpose? Where do I belong? You see, Jesus asked the most profound questions of anyone who's ever lived. In fact, I want you to consider this for just a second. Here's God in human form who has all of the answers to life's questions, and yet instead of only providing the answers, he decides to come at it by providing the questions even more than the answers. In fact, if you study God's word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus asked over 300 questions in our New Testament Bibles. Conversely, he was asked 183 questions, and out of the other 183 questions, you want to know how many he answered directly? 3. So each time he was asked a question, he responded with a question. So could God understand a little bit best, more than we, about the way that we learn? Could it be that it's actually in the questions that we discover the answers about God, about others, about life, about purpose? And so may we become better question askers than just answer providers. In fact, Jesus, his questions are intended to help us understand our identity, purpose, and belonging. Now, somewhere in our culture, and maybe it's not as much today, but when I grew up, if you were a person of faith, you weren't supposed to ask questions. You were just supposed to believe. Don't ask questions. That's what faith is all about. And yet, I don't believe that that's actually good or true, because I believe faith and questions are not opposed to each other, but a perfect pair. In fact, faith is more accurately measured by the courage within our questions than the certainty of our answers. And it's the questions that we grow in our relationship with God. It's the questions we get to grow in our relationship with other people. So over the last 5 weeks, we didn't look at all 300 of Jesus' questions. That would be about 3 years or longer if we took a couple each week. So we looked at just 5 leading up to today. And these were questions that Jesus asked that we thought are thought-provoking and need to be answered by us. Like, for example, what do you want from me? Why are you so afraid? Who do you say that I am? Is anything worth more than your soul? And then last week, Jesus asked us this question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? If you missed any of those the last 5 weeks, they're worth going through and listening to say, Jesus, what are you really trying to ask here? Now, today's question comes from John chapter 11. And I want to give you some background. You see, Jesus has these followers called disciples and this crowd that's following him, but he also has a group of friends. And yes, there is disciples, but they're not one of the traditional 12. And those deep friendships that he has, their names are Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they show up at a couple of different occasions in our Bibles. Well, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but he's teaching a group of people, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. Now, I don't know about you, but if I find out one of my friends is sick, and I'm not talking about sick as like got a cold or the flu, when they say your friend Lazarus is sick, they're saying he's on his deathbed. Come quickly. You and I, out of love for our friends, we would leave, most of us would leave what we're doing, and we would go try to tend and care for our friend. Especially you'd think if you're Jesus and have the ability and power to heal people, that of all people, your friend is dying, won't you go and help him? And Jesus surprises his followers as he surprises us on this day. And he chooses to say, no, we're not gonna go. We're gonna stay a couple more days here. So they have this dialogue and conversation. He even tells his disciples, he's like, hey, just so you know, Lazarus is sleeping. And they're like, great. If he's sleeping, that means he's gonna get well. And Jesus is like, okay, I'm not really that clear. Let me be a little more blunt. Lazarus is dead. And it's good that we were not there because you're gonna see something pretty cool. And they're just like, what are you talking about? If he's dead, then why wouldn't you? I mean, all these things that could have gone on in their minds, we don't know, but they do know that they head now to see Lazarus's grave. And the story picks up in verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is one of the questions that we tend to ask God. God, if you were really real, if you'd only been there, I would not be going through what I'm going through. I would not have suffered this setback. I would not have experienced this loss. God, if you were really real, you would have been here. And we struggle with that. Now, Mary, in that struggle, she still chooses to choose the faith that she has in Jesus, and she says these words, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Martha says, yes. He will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? See, that's the question that Jesus is asking Martha, but it's the question he's asking us on this resurrection day. Do you believe this? Now, I need to back up because we need to have a conversation about what that word believe means. What does Jesus mean when he asks, do you believe this? Because we have ideas in our head, especially in English, of what that word means. For some of us, this is the picture we instantly think of, right? Some of you Ted Lasso fans, that was me dressing up for Trunk or Treat. Just believe. Now, in our English language, believe can mean a lot of things. Like, for example, an intellectual agreement with what is true. You and I believe that Abraham Lincoln lived and he was one of our presidents. We don't dispute that. We believe in an intellectual agreement with what is true, but that's not the word that Jesus uses when he says the word believe that's translated in English. The other way we use believe is hopeful or wishful thinking. Like I was in Disney World a few weeks ago and got a chance to stumble across Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket, for, you know, specifically, and you know that phrase, when you wish upon a star, all your dreams come true. And that voice of Disney comes out and says, all you have to do is believe. And all the kids are like, I believe, Tinkerbell, I believe, clap my hands. You know, whatever it may be, this wishful, this hopeful, as you get older, it's almost a drive in you. I am gonna choose to believe we're gonna win. We're gonna choose to believe we're gonna be successful. I'm choosing to believe that the Cowboys are gonna win the Super Bowl. And yet they go through this cycle of pain on a regular basis. See, I get my hopes up, then I get disappointed, and then I start to believe again, and then I get my hopes up, I get disappointed, and as I've talked to my Cowboys friends, they're in this we believe right now phase, you know, of the Dallas Cowboys Super Bowl season that they're headed into. Now, you can replace it from the Cowboys to the Mariners, to other, you know, teams, you know, that you know, and you have that cycle, and we're in this believe phase as we go into the season. But that's not what Jesus means. Here's what Jesus literally means by the word believe. To believe is to trust. It's to entrust ourselves, our lives, into something or someone. To literally say, my life is in your hands now. That's what it means to believe when he's asking the question. Here's one of the best ways I can describe it. You and I can intellectually believe. We can intellectually hope. We can even have great hope and great promise that a parachute will hold us if we jump out of an airplane. But it sure is different when you actually jump out of the airplane, right? And that's the belief Jesus is talking about. We can believe a parachute's going to hold us, but it's a lot different when we're jumping out of the plane going, Jesus, do you got me? Because I'm going to entrust my life is in your hands now as we continue to go falling to the depths of this earth. That's what that means, to believe, to put my trust in him. Now, to understand the significance of this question, I got to back up a little bit. You see, we all sin. I know it's not a real popular word today, but Jesus paid the atoning price for our sins on the cross. Sin literally means miss the mark. God's moral standard is perfection, and all of us are in the same boat. We're in the same camp together. We're all in that same. In fact, here's what Romans chapter 3, verse 23, here's what it says about all of us. For everyone has sinned. You know that Greek word for everyone means? You know what it means? It means everyone. So it means all, everybody has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Your sin and my sin deserves a payment, a penalty. It's just like we have broken the law in our culture, and there's consequence for breaking the law. God's law has been broken, and there's consequence. But instead of you and I having to take the consequence, look what it says. For God presented Jesus instead of you and I as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they, here's the word again, believe. Not intellectually agree with, but when they entrust their lives to Jesus' sacrifice, who sacrificed his life shedding his blood. So our sin required a payment. Jesus took that payment. We're made right with God when we believe. Here's another way to say it. The cross was the payment for our sins, and the resurrection is the receipt. Right? How do we know the cross is what it was? A lot of people said a lot of things in Jesus' day and since then and before then. They proclaimed a lot of things, and Jesus is saying, hey, this is my sacrifice, this is for you. How do we know that the cross, that was its purpose and its intent? Because the tomb is empty. And he's saying the receipt, the proof, is that I've risen from the dead, conquered both sin and death. See, Jesus promises life abundantly and life eternally because of the resurrection. It's not just fire insurance per se. It's also life here on earth. In fact, in John 10:10, it says the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. See, Jesus asked Martha, not only in this life, but in the life to come, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this? And you need to answer that question. The one that Jesus is asking, I'm not asking, he's the one that's asking, and I'm just giving that to you. In fact, while you're processing that, allow me to tell you how the story of Lazarus ends, for those of you who may not be familiar. For he asks Martha, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I have always believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Then Jesus has a conversation with Martha's sister Mary, and she asks the same question. If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And they have the same kind of interchange that he had with Martha. And then he says, show me where he's buried. And when he comes upon the tomb, the shortest verse in our Bible shows up, and it says, Jesus wept. He empathizes. He grieves with those who grieve. He mourns with those who mourn, even though he knows what he's about to do. I love that about Jesus. And then he says, hey, let's roll the stone away. And Martha protests and says, nope, we ain't rolling that stone away. Jesus, it's been 4 days. It's gonna smell real bad. And he insists. And because he insists, we pick up in verse 41. So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they would believe that you sent me. Then Jesus shouted, I feel like I need to do like a James Earl Jones voice here. You know, like, Lazarus, come out. This feels more authoritative. And the dead man came out. Okay, can you imagine being there? Like, it'd be awesome, but really freaky, you know, at the same time. Because look what happens. It says, and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. There's a mummy coming out of a tomb. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. Now, my brain is a little twisted. I understand that. Because I like details in the Bible. And the details that got me going a couple years ago was, how did he get out? See, Jesus says, come out, but his hands are bound and his feet are bound. That's literally how I picture Lazarus coming out of the tomb, which then got me thinking, Lazarus is the first Easter bunny. Just saying. You are welcome. For all eternity, you're going to read that passage differently and be like, see, there is a connection between the bunny and the cross and the resurrection, and it's Lazarus. But he comes out, and you know, they're all shocked, and they say, unwrap him. I'd be one of those people like, I ain't touching him. I don't know what's underneath there. You know, but they're so stunned that he's out there, and they have to unwrap him and let him go. Now, don't miss this as you walk through this, is that Jesus is just using this as an illustration of what he's about to do in just a few weeks from this moment. Do you believe this? Maybe another way to ask this question that you might be asking, or I know some of your friends are asking, is the opposite. What holds you back? Why do you choose not to believe, not to entrust yourself to Jesus? I've been a pastor for a long time, and I've talked to a lot of people. In fact, I revisited this conversation with friends and neighbors and just people. And here are categorically some of the things that I think you might resonate with or your friends might resonate with. Well, one of the reasons that may hold you back is socially. In other words, you were raised in the church. And so it's something that you had to do as a kid. And as you kind of grew up and weren't made to go to church anymore, you're like, nah, I don't really believe this. And you kind of fell away. And that's the reason you've chosen not to believe. For some of you, it's an intellectual argument. So intellectually, you can't trust the Bible, or you believe faith and science don't match. So you have deep skepticism. Prove to me why I should believe that the Bible is not some made-up story. Prove to me that Jesus is who he says he was and actually rose from the dead. Maybe for you, the objection is morally. Whether you said it or not, you're like, I'm a pretty good person. So if there is a loving God, I mean, comparatively to other people, I should be in. I'm a good person, or my life is good, my family's good. I don't really need this in my life. Maybe that's been your objection. For some of you, it's emotionally. If God's real, then honestly, why do I and my friends suffer pain? Why is there hardship and evil if God could actually take care of that? If there's a loving God, why evil? Great question. The most popular one, or I should say the one that's becoming the most popular on the rise this day, is church hurt or Christian hurt. Can't tell you how many times I've talked to people over the last few years, or Christians don't live or act like Jesus, or you may have grown up in church legalism. You might have heard, and this may be something you've said, might be able to get on board with God, but church, not so much. Some of the meanest and most hate-filled people I know are people who claim to be Christians. I mean, pastors, especially large church pastors, they keep ending up in sexual scandals or spiritual abuse or control, so why should I trust them? Speaking of the church just seems to be more interested about money and self-interest, where I'm more interested in the environment. I'm interested in the love of others, especially those disenfranchised or ostracized. Others have said, I feel like the church has become far too aligned politically. They've jumped into those waters. In fact, and this is no joke, I've talked to many people who said that they've talked to Christians, and there's this belief or understanding on based on what they read or what they think, that if they become a Christian, then they have to vote for Trump this fall, because he seems to be the standard bearer, at least according to their understanding. Or I went to church and believed when I was younger, but I realized there sure are a lot of rules to try to keep up with, and I'm not interested in those rules. Those rules actually kind of seem out of date and out of touch. These are real and honest conversations that are worth having. Not on social media, please. But we need to have these conversations. Can we be mature enough, or maybe childlike enough, to ask the questions and to be open with one another to wrestle through all of these and other questions that you or other people have? That's why we call this place Valley Real Life. That we're willing to go on a journey together. Now, as lovingly as I can say this to you, allow me to say this. None of what you've said is what Jesus asked. Jesus asked, do you believe this? He didn't ask what you thought about church. He didn't ask what you thought about the Bible. He didn't ask what you think about other Christians. He asked, do you believe him? Do you believe what he has done based on his death, burial, and resurrection? You see, if the resurrection isn't true, then it doesn't change anything. Thanks for coming today, and I hope you have a great day and a great life. It doesn't change anything. In fact, for those of you who are Christians, you may not realize that there's a very important passage about this exact topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what it says. For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, and he repeats himself, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. See, the writers even understood, if there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity. That is the linchpin of Christianity. That is the foundation of Christianity, is if there's no resurrection, then it doesn't really matter anything else that was said or done. But if the resurrection is true, then it changes everything. You see, if the resurrection is true, then everything that Jesus said and did was true. If it's true, Jesus is God and our sins are forgiven if we follow him. If it's true, grace is true and hope is real. If it's true, Jesus is the only way to God and the Bible is God's word. If it's true, then my purpose and existence matters in this life greatly to God and others. If it's true, Jesus is the answer to our pain and suffering. If it's true, there really is a heaven and really is a hell. If it's true, you and I will see loved ones who've lived their lives for Jesus once again in a place called heaven. And if it's true, no matter what bad day you and I have on this side of eternity will compare to the great days that await on the other side. Is it true? That's the question that you have to wrestle with. In fact, many of you know I'm a pastor's kid, and my dad told a story when I was 9 years old that I never forgot, that I want to tell you now that I hope will stick in your brain for the rest of your life. There was a woman who was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she had 3 months to live. And so she decided to meet with her pastor because she wanted to talk about her actual funeral service. She wanted to talk about who was going to speak, what scriptures would be read, what songs would be sung. And then she talked about how she wanted an open casket, what she was going to wear. And then she said, and oh, by the way, I want to be buried so that all can see that I have a fork in my hand. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, I was with you all the way up until you said a fork in your hand. Why in the world do you want a fork in your hand? She goes, it's a great question. Because as I was a little girl and growing up in church and going out to dinner with my parents and grandparents, because what would typically happen is you'd have the main dish and then a server or somebody would come by and take the main dish away, but then they would say, keep your fork. And I got so excited because I knew the best part of the meal was coming, dessert. And I'm not talking about any ordinary dessert. I'm talking about mouth-watering chocolate cake and this flaky crust on top of an apple pie and just this amazing dessert. I just couldn't wait because I had a sweet tooth all growing up that I just couldn't wait for dessert. And when they took the plate and said, keep your fork, I knew that the best was about to be eaten. And so when my friends come and family come and they look at me in the casket and they see the fork and they just look and just kind of are puzzled and they look at you and they say, Pastor, what's with the fork? Here's what I want you to tell them, that the best is yet to come. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, no matter what they may face in life, the best is yet to come. So as you leave today, we're gonna hand you a fork with this writing on it. And I hope that you'll keep it somewhere because you're gonna face hard days. You're gonna go through seasons. You're gonna go through difficulties. You're gonna go through suffering. You're gonna go through challenges. But if the resurrection is true, you can have the strength that the best is still yet to come, which gives you the strength and motivation to get through whatever it is that you may be going through. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And the question Jesus asked me, the question he asked Martha, is the question we have to ask you. Do you believe this? Entrust your life to this? If the answer is yes, then there's a response. The Bible tells us it's to entrust our lives to him, say, look, not my way and my will anymore, your will, your way. But the second is to confess. To confess is to believe in your heart, but to confess verbally, to say, yeah, Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life. The third part is to repent. To repent means I'm going my will, my way, my direction, but now I'm gonna go God's will, God's way, because it's my life is his now. That's what it means to repent. And then after doing that, the Bible encourages us to take a next step, and that is to be baptized. Now, the reason we wanna talk about baptism is because baptism is the perfect picture of our resurrection. If you've ever seen somebody get baptized, the whole idea is your old self is going into the watery grave of baptism, identifying with Jesus Christ and raised to walk a new life. In fact, Romans, this is where we get that idea from. Romans chapter 6 says, or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. You know, it's a term we don't throw out a lot these days, but another way of saying it is we are born again, a new life in him. Our identity changes and our lives are marked by that belief and trusting ourselves to what he did on the cross, proven by the resurrection. So one last time, do you believe this? Will you entrust your life to follow Jesus? If so, I'm gonna encourage you to receive Jesus and then choose to be baptized right now in your clothes. And I know, and I get it, this is either gonna be really awesome or it's gonna be really awkward for me, I promise you. And I understand when we ask people to make this decision that there's some objections that come to mind. I can't get baptized in my clothes. I'm not prepared for this right now. I didn't come in with this expectation. Dan, I don't have a towel. Well, good thing we have 300 of these. So we've got lots of towels, plenty of towels for you. But Dan, if I get wet, it might be a little immodest and kind of dressed up to the nines. And I'm just not sure about that. I don't want to expose myself to anybody else. Well, good thing we have shirts for you and shorts if need be. Now, some of you also might say, but Dan, my wallet, my keys, I don't want them to get wet. And I get that as well, which is why we have a nice little Ziploc bag for you to be able to put them in and to hand it to somebody else. They're mostly trustworthy. We've checked most of them out. You should get most of your stuff back, you know, by the time you get done. And then I also know that some of you are saying, but Dan, I'm gonna be wet and it's cold outside and I don't want my car to be wet. Well, that's okay. We have garbage bags big enough to cover almost your entire car. Okay, so all of the reasons that you might be saying, I don't want to get baptized today. My question is not whether you want to get baptized, is Jesus calling you? Now, I know that some of you might say, well, I don't know what my family will think. I don't know what my spouse will think. I don't know what my child will think. And say it's not about them and this. It's between you and Jesus. Now, if you are the age of 10 and under, I would encourage you to hold that decision to make sure you have a deeper conversation with mom or dad or a pastor. But for the rest of us, to say, is this the next decision? There's been over 60 people that have done it already this weekend. And maybe you're that next one. And I can't ask you to do something I'm not willing to do, so I'm gonna go and meet you in there in my clothes. And let's see what God does together. This isn't meant to be an emotional manipulation or some sort of tugging, but if God's Spirit is leading, we want you to make that decision. Do you believe this? The decision is yours. We're gonna pray. After prayer, I'm gonna ask some of you to start heading to the cross. And we'll see what God does. And for those of you who are Christians, I want you to start praying right now like crazy for other people in the room. Those of you who are in the overflow room, the video venue, you're more than welcome. People will direct you and you can come right in, you know, as well as we begin to pray. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for everyone who is here, who's watching online, who's in the video venue. And I just pray, Father, that you would draw people to yourself right now. And God, I know there's people in this room. And if that's you, as all of us are praying for you, pray in your heart, you pray this prayer. Jesus, I choose to believe and trust my life to you. Teach me what it means to be a follower of you through your word and through the lives of other believers. God, we thank you and we look forward to seeing how people will respond to that decision. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. What we're gonna do is we're gonna watch a video. And as you're processing your response, you might be surprised that, you know, here's Matt from last year, who in the midst of trying to be on the security team, he felt the same kind of tugging that God may be doing in your heart and in your mind right now. Let's go ahead and watch the screen with me now.
I farm for a living and then also I'm plowing snow for the airport. So I'm busy, 12-hour days are normal. I grew up as a farm kid. We'll end up working far beyond what we should because we know that we've got to get the projects done that need done. We don't stop for anything. I was struggling with some pride, some unforgiveness, and pornography addiction. Finally sat down, ended up going and having coffee with a good friend. He had been pushing me for the previous 2 years to finally get a lot better on my faith and get into a 12-step group. I finally started down a road of reinvigorating my faith. When it rolled around to Easter, I was in serving on security. I was in the auditorium listening and just kind of going with where my life had changed between Christmas and Easter. Kind of heard the call of, you need to go get baptized. While I was sitting there in the auditorium, I was driven to tears at what I had seen at the end of the last service. Kind of just watching in awe of what had happened. And I finally got to the point, no, I have to go do this. And so I was serving on security. I had all my gear on me. Yeah, I was like, hey, I'm leaving the auditorium. I gotta go get baptized. Wait, what? I was a very lukewarm Christian for a long time, holding on to the pride that I could fix myself without God's help. I made the decision. I have to go do this. I can't continue doing what I've been doing. I needed God in my life in a more big way than what I had been living. Soaking wet as I come back out, and then spent that whole night just sitting there in prayer and in awe of what had just happened. So I went from Easter back to my recovery group, and that was when I started being vulnerable with them because I finally stopped listening to more of me and being and walking more with God. Going, God, help me through this. I couldn't ask for a better last year.
We thank God for Matt. Thanks, Matt, for sharing that. We already have some people that are lined up and they're just even coming now. And if that's God leading you, is just to say, excuse me, I got to get to the aisle and head over here and we'll walk you through the process. Again, it's your decision, you and God. Do you believe this? If the answer is yes, I'm going to encourage you to make your way over even right now. Will you stand with me as we sing these next two songs? And if you're in overflow again, go ahead and make your way over right now.